Good afternoon. Happy Sabbath to you. It's been a rough week, but thankfully we have a Messiah who came and died for us because he knew that life on this earth could be rough for us. When our Savior was here, he promised to send us a helper. And I want to talk about that today. It is the season of Pentecost for us. And there are a lot of things we can talk about on Pentecost or in this season. We can stay in Leviticus 3. We can talk about if it's supposed to be always on Sivan 6. We can talk about if your count is inclusive of 50 days or if it's away from 50 days. We can talk about the future implications. We can even talk about what the Spirit is. Is there a Trinity? Is there not a Trinity? There are a whole lot of things we can talk about. But I'm not going to talk about any of that stuff today. I'm going to start in John chapter 14, verses 12 through 17. And our Messiah is speaking. And there's something that he says that I'd like to talk about because it's something we don't talk about. In verse 12, it reads, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives in you and will be in you." So he was talking about the Holy Spirit. And we talk about that, but I'd like to go back to the top where something was said. It says, "Whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these." We like to argue about all the stuff we like to argue about, right? We don't talk about that. Oh, we major in the minors. Because you can have the day right, the calendar right, the time right, or you can argue about it to prove points. But the Most High God, he did his work. He delivered the Spirit. So my question is, what are you doing with it? Let's argue about that. Let's argue about that. Now, there are a whole bunch of ways you can go when you talk about what our Messiah did. You know, we eat here every day, right? Every Sabbath, we come together, we break bread together. But what if one day everyone forgot food? And someone came with a lunchbox. This is Brother Aaron. Brother Craig. I'm leaving myself out of it. Come up here. Are we going to pray over that and expect to feed everyone and then have 12 baskets remaining? We just discussed some loss we suffered. Various congregations and slightly differing beliefs. When Yeshua was here, he healed people. He resurrected people. Let's go to Acts, Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 5 through 12. Now, this is the first day of Pentecost after our Messiah was tortured and killed and resurrected. It says, "Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, 'Aren't all of these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Pontus, Asia.'" And it goes on and on and on. In verse 11, it tells us that there were both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and we hear them declaring the works of God in our own tongues. Wow, that's some power that was on display. That was miraculous. Can I tell you what I think was the greatest miracle that happened on the Day of Atonement? It was the unity of believers. The unity of believers. What do I mean by that? Culture. Culture. Race, socioeconomic status is something that has divided mankind as long as we have been on this planet. Give you an example. Turn to Titus 1:12. Titus chapter 1, verse 12. I think it's one of the funniest verses in the Bible, but it's actually taken from a philosopher, a religious philosopher poet, and it was written about 600 years before Yeshua was walking this planet. So it's just being quoted here. Paul is just quoting a man named Epimenides. And this is what he says. One of Crete's own poets has said it, "Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons." Ooh, that is not a compliment. But when we go back to the day of Pentecost, we'll see that they are represented quite well in verse 11. So what does this mean? Because when you drop down to verse 42, I'm going back to Acts chapter 2. On the surface, it looks like everything is fine. In verse 42, it says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to breaking bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many signs and wonders performed by the apostle. All believers were together and had everything in common." They were united. "They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So when I read verses 42 to 47, in my Bible, you know what that is? That's the ideal church. Like, for real, that is, you have a description of the perfect church. They got along, everything was fine, they ate together, they hung out. They stole all their stuff and gave it to those who had need. I mean, for real, you can't criticize this. They had glad and sincere hearts. What? Is that even possible? I know what it says back in the Old Testament, something about being deceitfully wicked and desperately evil. And okay, so these Cretans, who were always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons, they were included in that too. Let's drop down to Acts 6. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now, Craig gave us a good description about what Hellenistic Jews and Hellenistic culture was. So it's talking, remember? The last thing we read, it says, the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. So Acts chapter 6, verse 1, it says, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, so we're still on the upswing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily food distribution. What? Stop. What happened? We're not even talking about Gentiles at this point. We're talking about Jews here. Just everyone is Jewish. Mm-hmm. Exactly. Because someone from Egypt or Libya might do something very different from someone in Asia. And they may not have worshipped exactly the same way. Their order of services might have been different. But this charity that we talked about, this unity that they sold everything they had so they can take care of each other, differences started to be manifest. And we're just talking about culture, background, where they're from. They have the same ethnicity. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2. And we're going to read verses 11 to 14. When Cephas, Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood to be condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. Different ethnicity, different races. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, you are Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Here we see another disagreement between pillars of the church. Overeating? Overeating? I'll tell you why that was a big deal. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 5, 10, and 11. See, not eating with someone was a special type of snub. When Paul was writing the church in Corinth about people who were misbehaving in church, this is what he said. He said, you know, we don't judge people outside in the world. That's for God to do. But in the church, in verse 10, he says, not at all meaning people in this world who are immoral, greedy, swindlers, or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or a sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy or an idolater or slanderer or drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. Ew. Wait, so he was treating the Gentiles the way you're supposed to treat idolaters, slanderers, drunkards, swindlers in the church, when that was not a problem before. So again, we see this division, a superficial division, one manufactured in the heads of people, not anything scriptural. So that's why Paul had an issue with what Peter was doing, because he was treating these people, just because of their genetic background, in a very poor manner. But this was Peter. Peter had the inside track. When we go to Matthew 16, 15 to 18, Yeshua is walking with them, and he asks them, who do men say I am? How about who do you say I am? In verse 15, he says, what about you, he asks, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Now, the truth he's talking about is he's the Messiah, not that Peter is the rock. The Messiah is the rock. That's the truth he's referring to. But I want you to think about this. So Peter heard from the Messiah's mouth himself what the church is supposed to be built on. It was revealed to Peter by the Father in heaven, not by flesh and blood, not by the Messiah, not by anything else. The Father, the Most High God, revealed to Peter what the church is supposed to be about. And how the gates of Hades will not overcome the church, God's church. But when we think about what happened in Galatians, in him withdrawing himself from the Gentiles, he wasn't acting in that truth. He wasn't acting on what he knew. And he had that connection. He had that connection. Peter had insight. Peter knew what he knew, and you couldn't tell him differently because it was told to him by the Father himself. So where does that lead us? Well, let's go to the Bible. We're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I think we should get this because I think it's actually of particular importance to our group here. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. We're going to talk about the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit. Because remember, in the context of Yeshua saying that we're supposed to do greater things than he is, he promised the Spirit. It's right there in the same passage. It's in context. In verse 3, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. That can be hard for Sabbath keepers to swallow. It's either the truth or it isn't. It's something that I used to read over. But it's there. What are we going to do with it? It's okay. I'll read it again. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, in verse 4, it tells us there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service. Another word for service is ministries. But the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, given through the Spirit, a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge. By the means of the same Spirit, to another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. Because remember, when we are talking of, or when we're thinking about Yeshua saying, we're going to do greater works than he did, that's what we're thinking about, right? Healing, miraculous signs, prophecy, knowledge. To another, distinguishing between the spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to another, still, the interpretation of tongues. I should have put that on my list as well. When I talked about the Spirit, something that I'm not going to talk about today. I mean, I can. But it says all these are the work of one and the same Spirit. All of those things, one Spirit. We talk about how it manifests itself. Now that I got you interested, can I tell you something? I'm not even going to talk about that stuff today. Because it's still the minors, and it's not the greater works that our Lord and Savior, our Passover Lamb, Yeshua the Messiah, was talking about. I don't believe. Paul is actually going to talk about the more important part here in verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all parts form one body, so it is with Christ. He is telling you how Christ works. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body. Do you understand that when you are baptized, you are part of one body? Whether Jews or Gentiles, we talked about that, whether slave or free, we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. So when we're talking about unity, when we're talking about all these different gifts we have, he's saying that unity is essential. It's the purpose. When you're baptized, you're not baptized into your walk alone. Part of that is unity. Even when you don't have the same gifts or the same understanding, as those around you. Just think about the backgrounds we all come from. The backgrounds and where God is leading us to. I hope in my walk that I am not in the same place 10 or 15 years from now that I am today. Do you understand what I'm saying? So in 10 or 15 years, I should know more. I should be able to do better. I should increase. But that doesn't mean that my version of myself 10 or 15 years down the road should look at someone that's in the same place that I am today and say, oh, how can he think that? How did you get here? I don't know all your histories, but I know the histories of these people that were in the book. We got killers, prostitutes, murderers, thieves. And the church is like that today. But I don't know, maybe, you know, sometimes I think this whole movement, I think maybe we've been given a nice size helping of the spirit of knowledge that he talked about in verse 8. So we might know a little more than some other people. So our listeners like, oh no, those are Easter keepers. They do what on a Sunday? Oh no. No, hopefully when they know better, they'll do better. But if they don't know, they don't know. But what about us? Brother Aaron and I, do you know how Brother Aaron and I got to be really good friends? So he was telling the story about how he discussed things with Tom. I did not know that. And I thought that that was, you know, pretty cool because Tom was like subtle and gentle and would give him like scriptures that got to the point. Whereas me, I was like a baseball bat. Like, it says this in the scripture. Can't you see it? One of our funniest first discussions was actually about the day of Pentecost. This was years ago. And we're at my house. Where you still live. And I'm saying, hey, why don't you come down to Southfield, man? We're going to do this big Pentecost bonanza, and we're having huge praise and worship, lots of food, and it's going to be awesome. He says, well, this Pentecost, I'm going camping, and we're going to ride dirt bikes. And I said, I'm sorry. Did I tell y'all I come from seven generations of Sabbath keepers? So I got up on my high horse and said, what? On a double Sabbath? You gonna do that? It's a double Sabbath. When I said that, the room got quiet, and everyone looked at us. My friend Jonathan was like, "What'd you say, Steve?" I'm like, "Oh, nothing. It's a double Sabbath." Different places, but one body. In verse 13, it says, "We are all baptized by one Spirit as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but many. Now, if the foot should say, 'Because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts in the body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' And the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable." Have you ever had to take Tums? Have you ever had heartburn? And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, the apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of help, of guidance, and different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now I show you a more excellent way. He said a whole lot there that we really need to think about when we think about how we relate to each other, how we need each other, and how we can help each other. Since that conversation with my brother Aaron, I have learned so much from him. So much from him. I used to go to corporate church feast sites. Yeah. Since that time, I haven't gone to one. I've built myself a sukkah. I've gone to less vacation spots and more out in the middle of nowhere spots. Like before that, you couldn't pay me to go out to the middle of nowhere, Iowa. For how many years did we go out to the middle of nowhere, Iowa? 6, 7? No. See, listen, I like middle of nowhere, Iowa. Even when they stopped going to middle of nowhere, Iowa, we still went. They were in the middle of nowhere, Africa, though. That's right. We talked about that. Yeah, but that's where we were. Nothing around. One of my kids got sick there 1 year, and the hospital, which was like a large trailer, they said, "There's nothing we can do. We need to bring in a helicopter." I'm like, whoa. But the church prayed, and we had miracles. True story. Micah's right there. But I learned a lot. A whole lot from him, and I was so blessed to have his friendship. But we come from different backgrounds. But that's the whole point. When it says, you know, iron sharpens iron, I mean, sometimes some spark flies. It's okay. But we all have gifts. My wife can get up here and sing, and it'll sound great. She could be a singer. That's how good she can sing. You don't want me up there singing. I've done it. When I do it, it's because there's nobody else to do it. Okay, whatever, I'll take one for the team. I can preach and I can teach. I'm a sermon machine. We don't have anyone. We need someone to write a good sermon in 45 minutes. I don't know. Y'all get to decide if it's good or not. That's my gift. I could talk about my wife. I can talk about me. But you know what your gifts are. And guess what? We need every single gift for the body to be at its best. Everyone. It doesn't matter that we have different perspectives on things. My wife and I don't have the same beliefs about everything. Have you seen our social media accounts? Okay. We might need a disclaimer. You know how they put those disclaimer? The views expressed here are solely the views of Steve Sandy and not representative of... You get the point. So he tells us about this unity after going through all these different gifts. Remember at the beginning he was talking about a prophecy of healing, of miracles. But then he got to what's important. How do I know that? Because when he ends this, he's going to tell us, he's going to show us a more excellent way. And in chapter 13, I am not going to go through 13. But he's going to talk about you can have all these gifts, but if you don't have love, those gifts don't mean anything. So if you understand what is greater, and in the end of chapter 13 and verse 13, it says, then these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but love is the greatest. It's connected. And then you go to chapter 14, okay? And you know what? I need to add that to the list of things I'm not going to talk about. Because it's something else we like to argue about, majoring in the minors, about Pentecost and the Spirit, speaking in tongues. But underline it, read it, and check and see if I'm out of context. But in chapter 14, in verse 22, it tells you in the Bible, guess what? That gift is for unbelievers. Take a look. Oh, there is a purpose for it. But the purpose of that gift is not to edify the church. It does have a purpose. So we're talking about love and unity today. That is the main purpose the Spirit was sent for. I'm going to show you from the Bible. First, I'm going to tell you a story that I thought illustrates this point really well. It's by an elder in a church down south called Robert Deffenbaugh. So I'm giving credit to where it's due. Suppose for a moment you walked into the church foyer, and it was filled with booths. One or more of those booths were real estate booths, where you can list your home for sale without even leaving the church. There would also be a need for a pawn shop, a used car lot, and so on. If you had not expected to find these things in the church, you might turn and ask someone, hey, what is all this doing in the church? The response to your question might be that these businesses have been set up in the church to facilitate Christians who wanted to be obedient to the teachings in Acts chapter 2. In responding to what this teaching was, it could be explained that the early church, indeed the oldest church, was the one that sold all its possessions and gave the money to those in need. That's what they did, right? Pentecost. After that spirit came down on them. We did read that. So today, it's Pentecost season, right? You got the Holy Spirit in you? Well then, you could come to church, sell your house and all your goods, and give the proceeds to the church and worship here all the time. We could be together breaking bread. Don't worry, you never need to worry about this happening at this church. In fact, there are many cults who do things like that. And that's what we think about when we hear about those kinds of practices now. But when they did it, it was true unity, because you really were dealing with the Spirit. In John 17, verses 20 to 23, Yeshua is about to be sacrificed for us. And he is going to pray. And he put in a prayer here for us. In verse 20, it says, my prayer is not for them alone. I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. Remember what it says? If someone says Jesus is Lord, they say that through the Holy Spirit. And the message is that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. We talk about the Sabbath being a sign all the time, don't we? Sabbath's a sign, the Sabbath's a sign. It says that 543 times in the Torah. We do. But do we talk about that as being a sign, our unity, our love? I can make fun of Sabbath keepers. I'll tell you, I come from a whole family of Sabbath keepers, okay? And in some parts, it is not unity. I will visit all of their churches. I love all of them, but I'll talk about them too. My grandma, in her 90s, when she couldn't remember, and she would tell the same stories over and over and over again, one of her funniest stories was when her Sunday-keeping neighbor came over on Friday and asked her to borrow a pot. And my grandmother asked her, "So, when are you going to use the pot?" And the neighbor said, "Saturday." And my grandmother said, "I can't let you use it because you're going to use the pot on the Sabbath." And then the neighbor said, "Okay, then I'll just use it on Sunday." And the punchline to the joke was, "Well, I told her no because she was lying and she was going to use it on the Sabbath anyway." And then she would just erupt in laughter. Yeah. Yes, we have seven generations of stories like that. So yes, I will talk about the fact that we need to be united as a sign and the importance of that despite our differences. It's so important to Yeshua that right before his death, this is what he's praying for. "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave to me, that they may be one as we are one." What? That's the kind of unity he wants us to have? "I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." So yeah, we need to work at unity, just like we work at everything else. He's giving you a specific purpose statement. "You sent me. This is how people can know you sent me." I'm not twisting his words, not taking it out of context. The essence of beautiful is unity in variety. What do I mean by that? You look at our Father, the Creator. He didn't just make one tree. Right? That'd be so boring. He didn't just make one color. He didn't make us all one way. But this, the differences he made, that's what we argue over. "You're Jew, I'm Gentile, I can't eat with you." And that's from the man who God was like, "That's my son, he's the son of the living God." Am I making that up, or did that happen in the Bible? That's the man that God tapped on the shoulder and told him Yeshua was the Messiah. He's like, "No, you're a Gentile, so I'll treat you like an idolater, slanderer, this, that, whatever else." Or how about this? Let's take the Gentiles out the mix. It would be great if we were all the same, right? So no more Gentiles, we're all Jews. Except when it comes to food distribution. Because I'm from Cappadocia. And they from Libya. But we're from Jerusalem. We're Jerusalem Jews. We don't have to travel for tabernacles. We can just build it on our homes. That's the way it's supposed to be. So no food for you. I'm sorry. Is that not in the Bible? I'm not pulling that out of thin air, right? That's in the Bible. Okay. So even if a unity of faith isn't possible, so what I mean by that is we're not at the same place. Right? And you're probably not at the same place you were 5 years ago. You're probably not at the same place you were 10 years ago. You're probably not in the same place that your wife is. So if unity of faith isn't possible, unity of love is possible. Because Paul said he's going to show us a greater way, 1 Corinthians 12, the end of it. In order to have a winner, a team must have unity. I remember when the Detroit Pistons were playing the LA Lakers for the championship. They had two of the best players of all time, Kobe Bryant, Shaquille O'Neal. And they were just dominating everyone. But Kobe and Shaq had a little falling out. And Detroit Pistons, they had no Hall of Famers on that team. None. Zero. We used to call them the going to work Pistons. And they beat the brakes off the Lakers. You know why? Teamwork. Teamwork. If the Lakers played like a team, we didn't stand a chance. How much of a chance you think the devil stands against us if we're united? Zero. Zero. He can't touch us because according to what we read in 1 Corinthians 12, you know, the gifts that I didn't talk about, we would have everything we need. Miracles, prophecies, all the superpowers everybody wants. Healing. Oh, the devil made you sick, touch your body, call brother so-and-so. Those greater things. Yeshua said it, not me. We need to do better. But if we're not united, we don't have the gifts. We don't have the full package because we don't have the whole body. Every player on a team must put the team first, ahead of personal glory. If you have a gift, we need you to use it. If you have a gift, we need you to use it. That gift, that talent was put in you and on you to benefit everyone. So we can celebrate you, rejoice on you. You make us better. I will leave you with an African proverb. It might take you a while to figure it out, but it says, when spiders unite, they can tie down a lion. Amen.